That's good to see everybody. How about we bow our heads before the Lord? Father, we're as we settle down, Lord, thank you that you are working in our hearts in the power of your Spirit to help us to get focused on what it means to worship you and to just have heart devotion to you, Lord. So we ask for now pouring your Spirit upon us in our worship, in our fellowship, as we study your word, Lord. We just thank you that we're yours solidly because of your blood, Jesus. And you have children all over the world that are worshiping you and praising you and putting their affection upon you, Lord. Strangers and aliens in this world, waiting to be called home, but yet, Lord, desiring to live well for you while we're here. So, Father, please, as we bow before you, accept our offer of sacrifice of heart this very moment to praise and worship you. And we thank you, Lord, that we can do that to your honor and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to do a parable this morning. It's actually verses 1 to 20. And it's a very familiar one. It's the parable of the sower. And I just thought we'd park on this parable. And then we'll get into some other parables next week. So here we have in verse 1 of chapter 4. And again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. And he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow a seed." Let's pray to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this parable and what it's about to teach us, Lord. We thank you that Jesus was such a good teacher. Thank you, Lord, that you're continually teaching us, Father, in the power of your word, in Jesus' name. So here we have this opportunity for Jesus to finally teach. Last week, we went over how popular he had begun or had become. And his family was greatly concerned about it because everywhere he went, he was just inundated with people and crowds. And it got really crazy to where he couldn't even find time to eat. And so his family comes down out of concern for him, thinking that it was getting out of control. And they come down with great concern for him. And they accused him of being insane. You know, so they said, "Hey, you're crazy. Why don't you come on home and we'll do an intervention here and we'll come home and, you know, take care of you and get you to rest a little bit and things will be fine." And so he had his family who was there. The crowds were coming there. And the only reason they were going there, I think, was just more for a carny show or whatever. You know, it was a thrill to see him heal. It was a thrill to see the demons being, you know, cast out. It was a thrill to see him put the religious leaders in their place. It was a fun time. They were coming from all over Israel. Some traveled as many as 40 and 50 miles because they wanted to see these things without really much interest in what he was saying. And so you have all these masses. We're talking thousands of people coming to Jesus. And it concerned his family. And here you have Jesus, and what he wants to do is preach the gospel, but he knows that the people were there just strictly for whatever they might see or for whatever thrill was coming out. And not only that, you had the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, the scribes, whomever they might be, and they were coming and they were accusing him of being demon-possessed. And actually they were calling him, full of the devil, so to speak. And so he had all these things working against him. And yet he stood his ground. And he said this in response, as we look in verse 28 and 29. And he said this, "I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of eternal sin." And so really what he did here is he was telling them, because of all the things that were coming against him, he stood his ground. But really what he was telling them is this. He said, "You can say whatever you want about me. You can blaspheme me. You can call me crazy. You can call me Satan-filled. You can do whatever you want. In fact, you can even come to me with mixed motives. And I won't hold that against you. But if you refuse to believe the gospel, that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and you will not be forgiven." And really what I was saying is that the opportunity of gospel is presented up to the day of death. And then after that, a person cannot be forgiven for their sin. And that's why we pray for people to get saved. And really, this is what he was saying here. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And so really what he was doing is he was getting them to think by putting them in their place. And he was really getting them to think about why they were there and the motives that they had in approaching him and seeing him. So now we have another scenario. And here he is, and the crowds were great once again. But what he does is he said, let's get out in a boat. And so his disciples put him in a boat. And I'm not sure how far away from shore, but have you ever been on a lake where you can actually hear somebody talking on the other side of the lake? You know, that kind of thing. And yeah, we've all kind of been there. So his voice must have carried really well. But what it gave him was an opportunity to teach, not to heal, not to drive out demons, not to deal with the religious pinheads of the day, but to actually teach. And so it was kind of a, you know, a tactic of his, so to speak. But what he does is he teaches with a parable. And so he used parables, and parables were something that really was meant to get people to think. And he says this, he said in this parable, and I kind of read this, and he was on water's edge and he taught them many things by parables. And in that he said, listen. And so he's going to teach them a parable. And that word listen is actually a command. And I can imagine oftentimes, you know, when you try to imagine how somebody spoke, you know, was his voice deep? Did it resonate? Did it have an authority about it? Well, obviously, Jesus' voice did. So when he said, listen, you can just tell him saying, listen, to get their attention. And so he was saying, calm down, be quiet, and listen to what I'm about to say. It was a command. And so all the masses, perhaps thousands, hundreds, who knows how many were out there, but it was large enough he had to get them. I can imagine they all got silent. By the way, he said, listen. And what he was going to do is he was going to speak in a parable. And so parables are interesting. There are two steps into understanding parables. There's interpretation and then application. And they're meant to get us to think about what he's trying to say. And as we come to understand them, then we come to a deeper understanding of what they mean. And so this parable here is well known. Some call it the parable of the sower, others the parable of the soils, some the parable of the seeds, because it is the soil which determines the yield of the seed. And the reason he's teaching of this will come out in verse 11. So we're going to see these things gone. So he says here, and I'll just, he said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And so right away, because they were an agricultural kind of a culture, you know, they were people who were agrarian in a lot of ways. Everybody planted. Now, if you were in the city, from what I understand, and I was just reading some commentaries, they actually had plots out throughout. So if you lived in the town or in the city or whatever, you would go out to your plot like they, you know, some do today, I suppose. And they would go and they would plant, and they understood planting. That's what they did because that was part of survival. They would buy, obviously, in the marketplace seed and things like that, but they would also plant for themselves because it was important for survival to do that. And so when he said right away and talked about a farmer going out or a sower, so to speak, to cast a seed, they kind of understood what that is. Now, I was looking, you know, casting. When you think about casting, I don't know if anybody casts anything. They may be grass seed, you know, that kind of thing. But when you cast, you don't do it in clumps. You broadcast it out, right? So you're walking along, and then Milton shaking his head, yeah, he knows. Now, I'd never done seed, but I just, my experience in casting actually was when I worked for the school district and had to take care of the sidewalks. And we used urea. It's a fertilizer. We didn't use rock salt, but urea. And we had bags of it and bags of it and bags of it. And when I'm in Western Pennsylvania, it seemed like it snowed every day. I mean, it was just crazy. I mean, it was always snowing. And I was always out there. And people wonder why I have an attitude about snow removal today. Listen, you want to get me grumbling. I have to see the snow going out there. And I'm saying there's a 3.5 hours out of my life. I hate it. But I really kind of like driving in it, though, too. It was kind of cold, you know. That's why I laugh with people who drive in snow today and get all freaked out. I'm saying, come on, man, you know, drive it. Anyways, I remember you just casting the urea out, and I used to experiment because I wanted to cast it out and get it to fan out just right, you know. I took pride in it. It's just that part of that perfectionist, right? Well, the farmers back then, what they did, they were used to that, and they would go along and they would cast their seed. You could just see the pouch here. and they would cast their seed for whatever. And so Jesus uses a very, very common sort of thing that went on in the culture to get them to think. Right away, he said, when a farmer went out to sow, when the sower went out to sow, and right away, almost everybody there right away started to relate to that, because most of them probably were sowers at one point or another, or sowed seed. And so what he's trying to do is to get their attention. And so when you think about that, when you think about this parable, I'm just going to read it, and we'll get into the interpretation a little later. He says, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root, other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell in good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. And so what he does is he actually talks about what was commonly done when you think about those things. And it seems, you know, surely that a farmer, when he cast a seed, would cast it on good soil, soil that was plowed up. But in Israel, the land was not like that. And so what they would do is they would just cast, let's say, in a field. And then it would go along in the Eastern culture. And then what they would do is they would go along with a stick and they would put the seed down into the soil like that. And some actually would plow the land up. But the soil was such that when they cast, they just cast it and wherever it went, it went. And some would fall in hard soil. Some would fall where the weeds were, and some on soil that was over rocks. And then others would fall in good soil. And that's just the way it was. And so it wasn't haphazard, but that's just the way the land was. And so he's sowing the seed. And so he gives this illustration, and they understood that some fell, obviously, on rocky places, which didn't have soil enough to really make it, you know, come to root. Some fell on hard ground, like I said. And then some obviously fell, in areas where the weeds would choke it out, and in some infertile soil. And so what he does when Jesus gives this parable is he puts their attention on what they need to be thinking about. So we're going to look at this, and I just want to read this after, and we'll get into the explanation a little bit as we go along here. And so if you bear with me, it says this. And so in verse 9, then Jesus said, so he gives a common illustration, and he didn't say much at that point except this. He said this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. All right. So they're all there. And Jesus gives this parable. And then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I want to read point one. Jesus spoke in parables to give us understanding of what the kingdom of God is like. How they were received depended on whether a person had ears to hear, which means having a willingness to think upon the parable to seek its deeper meaning. Jesus doesn't force people to think upon his word in meaningful and life-changing ways. He doesn't force people. And this is the thing. That's why he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He doesn't force people to think upon his word in meaningful, life-changing ways. He will bless those who have ears to hear and eyes to see by giving them a deeper understanding of the truth of the gospel. Those who have hard hearts and who purposely close their eyes and ears, he leaves alone to die in their unbelief. The offer of saving grace is never taken from them, but the moving of the Spirit to open their eyes and ears is. He will not work in hearts that refuse to believe his truth. Do you believe that? I mean, does that seem right to you? That he won't work in hearts that refuse to believe his truth? Now think about it. So what he's doing here, because there were many in the crowd there with mixed motives, and so what he's doing is providing them an opportunity to think upon what he's about to say. But he also knew that there were some there who were there with hard hearts who would never in any way accept what he was talking about and saying about eternal life and the fact that he was the Messiah. And we have to think, you know, once again, think about what this means. And so I'm just gonna read down here a little bit, and then we're gonna comment on it. And so here he is, and he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable. And he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Now, what was going on here, and I want to explain this a little bit, because some take this as meaning that the Lord purposely closes their hearts, purposely closes their ears, and purposely closes their eyes, so that they will not come to an understanding of the truth of the gospel. And that's not what this is saying here. And I want to explain that a little bit. His disciples, when they came and asked him, had ears to hear. They wanted to understand. And they were thirsty for every word he was saying. So that's why they went to him and said, "Would you explain this to us?" And so that, I believe, is a true marker of a disciple of Jesus Christ, because we come and we go to the Word of God and we ask God to teach us from the Word of God so that we have an understanding of the deeper meanings of the kingdom. Each and every one of us sitting here. And so that's really what characterizes a true disciple. And that's why he says here in verse 11, as we look at this again, and that's why he says, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given you. It's been given to you. But those on the outside, everything is said in parables." And so really what he's doing here is he's saying to them, because you have a thirst and your ears are open, I'll give you an understanding of the kingdom, and I'll give you a deeper understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these secrets obviously being mysteries. And I just want to say, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I'll raise them up. And so really what he's talking about here is the fact that, and this is, I got into an interesting conversation Wednesday night with a friend of mine about free will. And there's a difference, and I don't know if I'll go here, I'm going to go here a little bit, between election and free will. You know, we've all heard about election. We've all heard about free will. Is it free will or is it election? Or is there a drawing, but yet a responsibility with free will and all those kind of things? When the gospel is presented, what's going on there? Is it up to the individual, or is the Holy Spirit working in the heart to draw us and give us understanding so that we have an understanding of our need for the gospel and our saving and our need to be saved through Jesus Christ? I mean, there's a lot of going on there. And so really what Jesus is doing is he's saying, it seems to us, what he's saying is it depends a lot on whether or not a person wants to hear the gospel, right? Once again, when I got saved, there was something in me that wanted to hear what the preacher man was saying about salvation. And to tell you the truth, I don't know where it came from, but it was there, and I had ears to hear. And the Lord then opened my eyes and gave me an understanding, and I got saved. So this is the thing, when we pray for those who don't know Christ, and there are many, and we've been in front of those who are very obstinate toward the gospel, how then should we pray for them? And perhaps what we do is, the Lord, give them ears to hear. I don't know how else to pray for them. Because we understand, just like what we were saying here in the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, that when they draw their last breath, their opportunity for salvation ends. And so we pray, and there are many in our families. I pray for my brother and his wife and so many others in my family, that God would have grace and mercy upon them to open their eyes and their ears to see their need for the gospel. And this is what I think. I mean, we're, my one brother comes to know Christ. My other brother comes to know Christ. My sister comes to know Christ. My other sister comes to know Christ. I pray for another sister who I love very dearly, that her eyes would be open, and a brother and his wife, that their eyes would be open. And it goes on and on and on. But why me? Why my brother? Why my other brother? Why my sister have all been drawn into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't understand it. But I do know this, that somebody must have been praying for me. I remember years ago, we had an aunt that must have been, yeah, it was my mother's father's sister, Aunt Jen, Cookport, Pennsylvania. And the reason I really liked going there is because he had a 1953 Ford two-door in the kitchen. I'm like 8 years old, and I'm like in love with this car, right? You know? You know, what is it with guys and cars and stuff like that? It was really cool. Yeah. What do they call them? Shoebox Fords? Yeah. He knows. Yeah. So anyways, so here's Aunt Jen, and we go to Aunt Jen's house. And what do us kids know? We're just all like out of control, you know. But the thing that was interesting about her, and isn't it interesting when you're a little kid? The thing that was interesting about her and her husband is they were devout believers and followers of Jesus Christ. They just were. I mean, the church was across the road. We were in that church when her husband died. I remember the funeral being in the living room. That's when they had funerals in the house, right? Being in the living room. They used to house missionaries. They were, and I often think, I wonder if it was her prayers. See, this is the thing. When we look at this, and the Lord's saying, do you have ears to hear? How then should we pray for those who don't know Christ? Well, that the Lord would open their eyes and open their ears so they'd be receptive to the gospel. That he would have mercy on them. That it would be receptive to moving the Spirit in their hearts. And that's how I'm convinced what went on me, because he just touched me and then he just, you know, forcefully put me in the place that I needed to be to hear the gospel. And then I believe that what he did then is work in my life to give me a thirst for listening to what was being said because of my desperation for the need of change. So you have Jesus now in this boat. And really what he's doing is he's giving a parable because he wants to get them to think. This whole crowd. And so what he does is he purposely puts himself away from them so that they're not pressing on him, crying out to him, heal me, Jesus. Take this demon away from me, Jesus. Do this for me, Jesus. Do that for me, Jesus. Put that Sadducee in his place, Jesus, whatever. I mean, they're all screaming this stuff. Are you kidding me? When you get that many people together, desperate. And what he does is he goes off the shore. So there they are. And none of them can go to him for any other reason but just to stand there and listen to him. And that's when he gives the command, listen. And they all grow silent. And he gives them a parable. Because what he wants to do is he wants to get their mind to start to engage for any other reason other than listening to his words. And so he speaks in his parable. And it must have been fascinating to them because they listened to him talk about farming and everything else. And yeah, we know that when you cast seed that some falls on the paths, the hard paths, some falls on rocky soil. We get that. We get that in time weeds will come up and choke some out. And we get that there's going to be some kind of fruit somewhere. So we can just go along and then that's where we'll go. We'll just go to where it's fertile, you know, where there's a lot of fruit. And that's going to sustain us for whatever length of time we need it to sustain us till the next planting season. They all get that. And so they're thinking, but why is he making the analogy? What's he mean by that? And so they're thinking. And that's why he said, he who has ears to hear. And you think about today, and the Lord is speaking loudly. He's shouting to a world that needs Christ. And there are those who can have ears to hear, and there are those who don't want to hear it whatsoever. But that doesn't mean the Lord's stopping. You see, the thing like with even, and we'll get into this a little bit, the thing is that the offer of grace is there for everyone. And it's a matter of whether or not that individual, whomever they might be, wants to close their heart to the offer of grace. He never, ever closes a person's heart to the offer of grace. The person himself or herself does. And that's what's going on with this. And we need to understand, because some read these verses and think that the Lord is purposely closing their hearts, and he's not. And so what he does is he speaks in parables to attract attention, to illustrate truth. And he wants them to dig a little deeper. And so he goes on, and I'll just read this once again. And he said, you know, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving. Could you close the, yeah, thank you. I don't mind kids crying, but you know. Here I'm middle preaching, you know. What's that? Yeah. I'm generally pretty good at tuning out. All right, we're good. We're good. All right. Just close it. All right, thank you, Artie. All right. Okay, time to focus. All right, so let's get back on to what I was talking about, and I have no problem kind of transitioning back into it, because I tell you why. Listen, here we are, and we're talking about the Lord drawing people into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You know, we sing a song, Jesus is King. And the thing about Jesus being King is the King is drawing men and women into the kingdom. But there are those in this world who don't want anything to do with the kingdom. And this is the thing about that. And this is the thing that Jesus is, and we're going to get to this point. The thing about that is that the Lord will not work in hearts that will not be receptive to his drawing people into the kingdom. And that's what he's talking about here. And it's an understanding of that. It's like kind of casting your pearl before swine. But he says this, and we'll get into this a little more. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And so what goes on here, obviously, is that there are people who choose to remain blind to the gospel. And we need to understand that. That Jesus isn't taking away their desire or closing their hearts. They are. And I'll just read this here. Jesus didn't use parables to blind people, but because they were blind and they didn't want their hearts to change, their thinking to change, their views to change, because they thought they were right. And that's why they will never come to know Christ. The offer of grace is always there. But what the Lord does is he hands them over to whatever their sin might be. And we understand it in Romans chapter 1. And he says this in Romans 2:5, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And that's what he's saying here. And then what he does is he explains the parable. And he gets into that a little bit. And I just want to read point two. Jesus compared four types of people to four types of soil. Each soil represents a different condition of the heart. Sadly, only one bears good spiritual fruit. Satan's goal is to prevent souls from letting the truth of God's word take root. He works most easily in hearts that are hard or fickle. He must work harder in hearts that have ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of God's word. That is why we must be on our guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything in love so that we can resist his deceptive ways. That, by the way, is 1 Corinthians 16:13. I just quoted that. Otherwise, we'll end up living in constant defeat to our sin nature and the ways of the world. All right, let's open that up a little bit. Okay. Do we have, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do here. Because we talked about marriage is struggling. And we can talk about believers struggling with addiction. We can talk about believers caught up in pornography. We can talk about believers, and we'll get into this too, who are sleeping together and living together and saying we're married in God's eyes. Give me a break. I mean, listen. What does it take? for us to get serious in our lordship for Jesus Christ. What does it take? Do you realize the world is changing? And I don't want to get up here and just kind of bloviate over stuff like this and get up on my high horse and preach hellfire and brimstone. It's nothing like that. But the Lord is waking his church up. It's bizarre out there. All you got to do is read the news. It's crazy. But we don't have to be crazy. We can be clear-minded and self-controlled. We can be devoted to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and understand what it means to stand firm in the faith. So Jesus gives this parable, and really what he's doing is he's addressing that because there was craziness in the crowd out there. They were there all different kind of motives and different things, and there are people, it was just as crazy back then as it is today. And so he said, I'm going to categorize for you in this parable for you to understand that for you to place yourself in the soil that I'm talking about. So do you get an understanding of how I see the heart? And so he goes on, he talks about these things. And he says this, verse 15, as he goes in, because obviously the disciples wanted to understand on a deeper level. And he said to them in the beginning, he said, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? And really what he was telling them is saying, listen, you have ears to hear here. I'll give you the understanding. And then he goes on and he says this, verse 15, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And so you have some people, I mean, the word is put out. Grace is always offered is what he's saying here. But some people are like the seed that's sown along the hardened path. It just never takes root. So this kind of soil is hard. And consequently, the heart that receives it is hard to the word. And it's not receptive to what the word is trying to say. Now, in those days, they had footpaths. I mean, just try to get the field that would go through the fields. Everybody just kind of walked, not like today. We're not going to have a footpath through the cornfield, you know. But back then, there were paths everywhere. And they cut right through the farmer's field. Remember Jesus and his disciples going along and they were plucking grain? What they were doing was walking along one of those hard paths that went through the grain field. And it was commonly done. And inevitably, when a farmer sowed his seed, it would fall along the well-trodden hard pathway, which would never get a chance to take root. It got trampled on, or the birds would come along and eat it. And it's the same thing with some people whose hearts are hardened to the gospel. It never penetrates the mind or touches the conscience or enters the heart. And so what does Jesus do? He likens it to Satan coming along and taking that seed of the gospel out of their heart. Like in 2 Corinthians 4:4, and even if the gospel was veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. And so the problem is with the heart and not the word of God. And obviously Satan's goal is to prevent anyone from coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at it this way as we get into these things like this. And the challenge for us is where we are in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you what, I praise God that when the word was given to me and it was planted in my heart, that my heart wasn't hard and rejecting of the gospel. I just praise God for each and every one of you in the same thing. So there are some who don't want anything to do with the word of God. They hear the gospel, they laugh at it. They like the pleasures of the world more than they like anything that Christ might offer. And there are those who just simply will not, and this is what he was saying, have anything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what God does with them is he hands them over to their hardness. And that's just the way the world is. And we can see it. And it's a sad thing. And so what Satan does is he comes and he snatches it. And he does it through different things. We see it going on all the time. They buy into the world's view of the church and to believers and morality and wealth and drugs and alcohol and philosophies and pleasures. And as he plays on people's pride and their prejudices and everything else. And they say, well, that's not for me. That's what's so frustrating for us, because there are those whom we love that we present the gospel to. And we're just saying, please get it. They didn't want anything to do with it, or laugh it off, or they just kind of, you know, minimize what is being said. We're just saying, would you please just think about it? And they go, no. And our heart aches. We don't look condemningly on them. If anything, we look with compassion upon them, understanding what they have in store for them. And so that's where he is. And he said, this is one kind of soil. Understand that. That's the way the world is. And the second kind, this is the scary kind here. It's just as bad here in verses 16 and 17. And he says this. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And so here he gives us another kind of soil. And this is the one to me scary. And I'll kind of explain a little. It's the kind of heart that is shallow and superficial. So in a farmer's field, there were areas that would just have kind of soil over the rocks. And he didn't know that. But as soon as the root came down, it would hit those rocks. The sun would come out. They would wither whatever plants were there, and they would die. So the soil wasn't simply deep enough to sustain life. And we think of this. And I'll kind of sum that up in the end too, though. So you have individuals, and he's saying what they do is they hear it, and it sounds good to them, and they receive it. And they might even get caught up in going to church and singing praise music and doing this and everything else. It receives the gospel with gladness. And, you know, for a little while, they're full of joy, but after a while, they drift back into the darkness and stay there because they don't want to deal with the difficulty of lordship, you know. They want to deal with what it might mean to be a believer, what it might mean to give up idols, what it might mean to change. So the soil is not deep enough. Their faith is shallow, no root and moisture to sustain them, no real heartfelt relationship with Jesus, no desire and ability to grow in faith in the midst of the difficulties that come their way. And the tragic thing is they believe they're all right because they've given a profession of faith and they're not. They're not. Oh, I raised a hand. Well, good for you. Oh, I went forward. Well, good for you. You know, I memorized these Bible verses. Well, good for you. But they lived as if they never knew Christ. No different than the world. And I'm scared for them because they think they're saved. And you know, my opinion, they're not. They're not. And we all know many like that. And so here we have Jesus. You know, he's appealing to the people. He's talking to them to get them to think. And at this point, he had been preaching the gospel for some time. And he's not going to give a parable like this unless some of this hasn't already started to take place. And he knows that the teachers of the law and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the others there, they don't want anything to do with Christ in the gospel. So that's why he says here, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving and ever hearing but never understanding. And he knows that. And so he gives that and he nails them and he puts them right in that category. And these were intelligent men. And I'm sure, once again, they were getting ticked at him because he was nailing them. And of course, they wouldn't accept what he was saying, but he knew that he was drawing them out once again. See, this is the thing about Jesus. He never backed down. Now, I think about our faith, and this is the thing with us, and we'll get into this. We have no business backing down when it comes to living for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, especially in today's world. I was just reading on Breitbart today about the focus on the family. There's a group, and they're on Twitter. Did you read about that? And so now they've been banned from Twitter. Why?
Calling Rachel being what he is.
Right. They were just commenting. But listen, we can bring these because as believers, we're going to be dealing with this stuff. And so where do we stand? So all they did, and they weren't even like slamming Levine or anything like that. They just said that he was a man who thought who thinks he's a woman. That's all. Well, that's true. But they banned Focus on Family from Twitter. There's a Calvary Chapel out in California that's taking a stand and saying, no, we're going to meet together. We're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And that state's coming down hard on them. And the pastors are in danger of being fined $30,000 apiece. And the church is in danger of being shut down. Why? Because they're taking a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, seed on hard rock doesn't take a stand for anything because Satan snatches it. Seed that's thrown in rocky soil doesn't take a stand for anything because it never takes root. And I believe there's a great purging going on in the church today. And that those who are serious about Christ are finding themselves wanting to stand more resolutely on the foundation of Jesus Christ because we can see what is happening in the culture. And all of a sudden now we're being called to take serious what it means to even utter the name of Jesus Christ, let alone swear devotion to him. And I praise, listen, I'm no better than anybody. Why did Jesus save me? Why did he save any of us? I certainly didn't deserve it. But I'm so grateful that seed didn't fall on the trodden path and get snatched up by Satan. He could have easily done that because I was so involved in the world anyway. And I'm so glad that it didn't fall on that rocky soil and then just take root and I'm all giddy and everything else about it. And then in a matter of a couple of years later, find myself just completely engrossed in darkness again, thinking I'm saved and I'm not. Praise God for that. Just like in James, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. Do you think that our faith is being tested today? It is being tested. If you can, why don't you just fall on your knees? Lord, give me the mind of Christ. I want to think your way. I want to live your way. I want to be serious about lordship. I just want to live well for you in the days that we have left, that I can stand as a witness. I'm sickened by the ways of the world. I'm sickened by it. But Lord, protect us from becoming embittered and angry. Protect us from these things, Lord, so that we can have a strong mind and to be able to look at it objectively and to be able to live well for you. And but please, Lord, keep me from despairing and getting all worried and things like that, that where my joy is robbed from me because of the things that we are seeing here. And this is really where the third kind of soil comes. There's another kind of heart that seems to bear fruit, but it never bears good, abundant fruit. And if we were all honest, listen, you know, this is another thing. It takes time for a seed to take root. It takes time for a seed to germinate, right? It takes time to see the plant grow. And so these things take place over time, except for the first soil, the hard one, the path. And so he says this, and this is another one. This is where a believer gets preoccupied and distracted. And if we're all honest, maybe you haven't been there. We have maybe been here. Just to think about it. He goes on and he says this. And still in verse 18, others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And so he's saying, now, you know, it's interesting when you get in debate and things like that, and you're talking and, you know, this one's talking about this and that. Well, what do these seeds mean? And what do these soils mean? And who's saved in these things, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And they're all getting into their theological debate and stuff like that. you know, and that's fine. And so the question is, like with the seed that fell along the, in the rocks or among the, you know, are those individuals really saved? I'm not going to pass judgment on that, but I question it. But I firmly believe that these next two examples of soil are of believers. And there are many believers that find themselves in this category. And so the seed does take root. I believe that this, that they are saved. And so back then, farmers had to deal with weeds like they do today. And if not kept under control, they take over and deprive the plants of the much needed nourishment that they need. You know, like even today, if you have a garden or whatever, a flower bed, you're out there almost every day weeding it because those little buggers just like to spring up, right? That's why I'd never be successful with a garden or a flower bed. But anyway, and what he does is here, he actually mentions three things that seem to steal a believer's joy, to keep them from being productive. And I'll just read it. He says, but the worries of this life are the first one. That's kind of the weed that comes up, right? Did anybody here worry this past week? Am I the only one with my hand up? All right. The worries of this life. Listen, man, it's a natural part of who we are. We worry, we worry, we worry. Some worry much more than others. Way much more, you know. But he's saying it's a weed. It's the weed of worry over the many problems that life may bring. Now, listen, think about this. And Jesus knows this, and he's talking to them because there were there probably many who were worrying at that point. And he said, this can keep a believer unproductive in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and its worry. It can be a fast-growing hindrance to anyone's spiritual growth if not kept in check. And it translates to, really what it does is it translates to a lack of trust in the Lord taking care of us. Isn't that what worry is? And so he's saying, he's addressing believers here, and he's saying, there's seed that takes root in a heart that's going to be consumed by worry if that believer isn't careful with it. Worry is a natural part of who we are. But he said there are those who are going to be unproductive because they worry all the time. And so it's a weed. And people can get consumed with worry. I know there's worry going on right now, obviously. It's an outcome of things or how things are going to go. It's just part of living in a fallen world. It can consume with the worries of health and family problems, finances, so much so that it chokes a believer out. And it strangles them in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus said the other weeds that hinders bearing God's honoring succulent kingdom fruit is the choking weeds of riches and the weeds of pleasure. And he just goes, and I'll read this again. So he said, among the thorns and here the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And so we think about that when we say that these other weeds of riches. And really what he's saying is that a believer can become so consumed with money and pleasure, you know, so consumed with bowing down to those idols, that what they end up being is unproductive in their knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we have to examine ourselves. This is where I think what's going on in a lot of ways with what we see going on in the world and the nuttiness and the craziness that's going on in Washington with the crazies that are running the country. Notice I'm not really saying anything that's going to get me in trouble if somebody get me banned from Twitter or whatever. I don't even know what Twitter is, you know. Don't care about it. Don't care about Facebook. Don't care about any of those things. Simplify my life. When we think about all those things, listen, we've got a lot to worry about, obviously. But you're handing it over to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, take this worry from me. I'm casting all my care on you because I know you care for me. When do we take the scriptures seriously concerning those things? And I don't want to hear this, well, you know what, when women are prone to worry. Well, you know, guess what? Scriptures, listen, I'm not busting on women. I'm just saying it. Maybe I am busting on women. I don't know. Am I going to be in trouble? Who are more prone to worry than guys. Jesus knows that. He does. And perhaps as he draws you, he just wants you to cast your care on him. He'll take care of it. You worry about your families, you worry about your husband, you worry about your kids. Man, I get that. I think that in a lot of ways there's strength there too, you know, hyper responsibility. But if worrying's consuming you, why aren't you giving it to the Lord? But I also think in what's going on in this world today, as we see everything collapsing in our economy, we don't know what the future has in store. What he's doing is he's forcing believers to turn their backs on their idols, right? Idol of riches, idol of pleasure. Jesus tells us a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. We all know 1 John, I mean, do not love the world or anything in the world. If you do, the love of the Father is not in you, you know? And it goes on, and cravings, a simple man, lust of the eyes, the boasting of what one has, is not from the Father. You know, these things, taking the scriptures seriously. And so the question we ask ourselves then as believers, has that seed taken root in that kind of soil in my life? And then if it's a necessity of repentance and a turning from that and just saying, Lord Jesus, all I want to do is embrace you. Have mercy on me and give me a fresh mind and a heart towards you. And then the fourth kind of soil is the place to be. It's the place to be. He says this in verse 20 when he goes on. He says this, others, like seed sown in good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. What does that mean for us? I mean, I want to be a good crop producer. I don't know. I want to be fertile in my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been stuck. I have been stuck in the weeds too many times in my life to not want to get stuck in the weeds again. I don't want to go there. I want to be in a good soil, right? Yeah. What's it take? See, this is a question, what's it take? Tell you what it takes. It takes a humbling of ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and in repentance and a crying out to him and a willingness to die to the idols that have consumed us and a willingness to change our lives and a willingness to just get refocused again. And the Lord is working powerfully in his churches today and he's purging. And there are many who are falling away who have been in that second category, because they were never truly serious about their relationship with Jesus Christ. They were living for pleasure and whatever entertainment the church could bring, and on and on and on. And he's challenging the ones that are caught up in that third in the weeds, and he's saying, listen, get out of the weeds. I'll give you everything you need for life and godliness. I'll weed the weeds out of your life, because I need you to be fruitful in the days that are ahead. I want you to be fruitful in the days that are ahead. Because you don't know when I'm going to call you to come along somebody that is hurting and in need of the gospel and in need of the love of Jesus Christ. But if you're all tangled up, how can I use you? So think about it. This third kind of soil, it shows a faith that perseveres under trial. It shows a faith that does not let the worries, riches, and pleasures of this world choke off the vibrancy for Jesus Christ. And really, that's what he's talking about here. And I'll just read point three. And it says, our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ is to make sure we continue to have eyes to see and ears to hear. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. And the only way we can keep ourselves from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is by making our calling and election sure by working out our faith with fear and trembling. And the blessings of a fertile heart receives What the blessings are he receives are twofold, the bearing of much fruit for him and the receiving of a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just remember this, though, that the effect of the word takes time to germinate and take root in the heart. And I love that, that God didn't let me stay in the weeds. So just briefly, like I said, the effect of the world will show itself over time. There are some, just to reiterate as we close, there are some who think they are saved and are not because they made a profession of faith, raised a hand upon an invitation, and maybe even went forward after an altar call, but they faded away and lived no differently in the world. There are some that are like that. And there are those who have been caught up in the weeds for too long, and the Lord wants to chop those weeds out of your life, choked by worry and money and pleasure. And the question is, why aren't you standing firm in the faith? That's the question. And if you say you are, then why are you bound down to the idols of worry, money, and pleasure? You know, I call them comfort idols, by the way. And there are those whose hearts are determined to bear fruit for the Lord, and they're the ones who are truly standing firm in the faith. They live their marriages well. They guard their hearts with diligence. They add to their faith in increasing measure, and they can conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so thus you have the parable of the soils. And the thing about his parables is that they're right on, aren't they? I mean, I love it. Here he is, how many thousands of years ago, and I'm sure that there were those who had ears to hear, and they're listening to the explanation, and there are those who are saying, yeah, I repented and believed upon it, but, you know, that I know I'm no different than I was. There are others there, like the Sadducees, who are teachers of law and religious pinheads, who are going, I don't want anything to do with him. Then there were others there who were saying, yeah, I know. I mean, Jesus, his words are so powerful and he's really changed my life, but I'm still pursuing the pleasures of life and then money and this and that and everything else. And there were others there looking at him saying, thank you, Jesus. You're all I've ever wanted. Thank you. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its challenge to us. All of us, Lord, needing that. All of us, Father, just struggling with life and living in a fallen world and struggling with ourselves and so much more going on. But there you are, our rock. You give us clarity of thought. You give us understanding. You love us with a love that we can't even begin to understand. You're kind toward us. You're generous toward us, Lord. You're merciful toward us. You have us by the hand. You're walking us through every aspect of our lives. You are King. You're our God. We serve no other. Please give us wisdom and discernment as we see a world changing at a crazy pace around us. Help us to understand how we are to conduct ourselves. Show us, Lord, how we should think, what we should say, and how we should respond, Lord. And we thank you for your word, for clarity of thought concerning that. I pray for your blessing and anointing on everyone here. I pray that for the ones that are struggling because of being sinned against. I pray, Father, for those who are struggling because of what the world is doing, Lord, trying to get their footing, Father, that you would help stabilize them and help them to stand firmly on the foundation that you provided for us. I pray, Lord, for those who are overly consumed with worry, that you would give them your comfort and show them, Lord, that you're in control, that you're taking care of it. Thank you for taking good care of us, Lord. You're everything to us. So I pray, Lord, as you continue to work in the churches, I pray, Father, as you continue to fulfill your will, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to help us to stand firmly in the faith and make us stronger in our heart devotion to you. So, Lord, we consider it a privilege to gather together corporately as the body of Christ. We consider it a joy, Lord, to be able to gather together on a Sunday morning to worship you and you alone. So, Father, thank you for gathering us here. We can't wait. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we know that when you come, you'll find us faithful because we love you very much and we know you love us very much. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.